Well, it is good to be here today, worshiping with family. Sometimes we have a dream of how we think God wants to work through our lives and how He wants to fulfill His plan for us and His plan of using us and extending His kingdom. And we have that picture, that mental picture in front of us. We have that dream, that vision. And we look ahead and we kind of see what our service to God will look like. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to have an idea where you think you need to go, where you think God is leading you. But life does not work out usually according to the plan that you initially have. God's way of working through our lives might be completely different than how we imagined it to be. You know, as growing up, you know, from Oklahoma, going to Falls Creek Baptist Assembly. Now, Falls Creek was one of the largest, it is maybe the largest youth camp in the world. They have probably 30,000 youth through there every summer, weeks of 5,000 or 6,000 campers. And, you know, my vision for myself was one day preaching at Falls Creek Baptist Assembly. Well, I haven't done that yet. I probably never will, but, you know, I had that plan, I had that vision. But what God has for me was different and better than I could ever have imagined. My good friend Charlie Bancroft, he came here a few years ago and did a children's worship event. I don't know, probably most of you weren't here, but anyway, you might remember him. He had a plan for his life, which he thought was from God. But God had something different for Charlie. Charlie's recently wrote a book. And he tells a story of what happened to him as he was going to do children's music evangelism. He was on his way to a children's camp in Texas to lead worship. And when he was on his way to that camp, he was driving a big Suburban. And he was going 65 miles an hour. And another vehicle crossed the center line, also going 65 miles an hour. They crashed head on. An impact of 130 miles per hour. And that's a picture of the wreck. I think his was the vehicle on the right. Neither hit their brakes. The cars hit head on. The two people in the other vehicle, the driver had veered. They never did figure out why she veered into his lane. But they were killed instantly, the two people in the other vehicle. And Charlie was trapped in that car, and they had to come with the jaws of life and get him out of the car. And it took them more than an hour to free him from his vehicle. My friend Charlie's a small guy. He's probably 5'6", maybe 140, 45 pounds, something like that. And on that day, they said if he would have been a bigger man, he would have been killed in that accident. But somehow, he managed to survive the wreck. And they got him out of the car. He survived with 20 broken bones. He had a broken sternum, 14 broken ribs, a broken right foot, a broken and crushed right wrist, which went through the dash. And that he played the guitar with that right wrist. He had a lacerated spleen, a lacerated liver, and more internal damage. Well, somehow he managed to survive. He was in the hospital for about a month. He got out. He began to recover. And he began to think about going back into children's ministry and children's worship. And he began to work on some videos that they were working on for the children's worship. And while they were working on these videos, he began to have some kind of sudden outburst. And a few of them happened while they were working on these videos. And then he went back to his home and they got a lot worse. And so his recovery, which had been kind of progressing miraculously, was interrupted. And they didn't know why he would have these kind of outbursts. They were Tourette-like symptoms. In fact, they ultimately diagnosed it with something known as Tourettism, which is Tourette-like symptoms caused by sudden brain trauma to a certain area of the brain. And so he recently wrote the book and told his story of how God redirected his life because of this accident. Now, one of the fascinating things about Charlie's story is the prayer that he prayed, that he began to pray not long before his accident. And he prayed this prayer. He said, God, make my second half even more significant than my first half. I doubt if he understood the impact of that prayer. I doubt if he had any idea of what would happen in his life and how God would change him and work through him differently to show his glory and expand his kingdom. But God had a plan for him that Charlie had never envisioned. Paul had a plan for taking the gospel to the world, especially to Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He had a plan. But in the middle of Paul carrying out his plan with Silas, God changed his plan. And he redirected him to do his ministry in a different way than Paul had envisioned it. Now, how do we respond when God seems to be redirecting us and changing our idea of how he wants to work through us and doing something that we didn't see coming? What do we do when God changes our plans? I think Acts chapter 16 can help us to know a few things about how to respond when God changes our plans, how God wants to work in our lives to accomplish his purposes and his mission through us. And so I want us to just look, kind of walk through that the chapter this morning and look at some things that we can learn. First of all, I think we can see that God's mission requires planning and preparation. Paul was on the second missionary journey. He had got a new partner in the person of Silas. And Paul was going back to the area where he and Silas, he and Barnabas had started churches. He was taking Silas with him instead of Barnabas. And his plan was he would go there, he would strengthen the churches that they had started on the first missionary trip. And then he would evangelize basically Asia Minor. It seems to be his plan. And so he came to Derbe, and then he went to Lystra, and in Lystra he discovered a young man named Timothy. And Timothy was a growing believer, and the churches were telling about how well he was doing as he was following Christ. And so Paul saw Timothy as another person that he could mentor, that could work with him in doing the work of the Lord. Now, we learn about Timothy that his father was a Greek and his mother was a Jew. And Timothy was probably raised learning in the synagogue, learning, how to be a good Jew. And then maybe during Paul's first missionary journey, he was converted. And he was growing wonderfully in his faith. And so Paul decided that he could be a part of his team. And so he had him circumcised. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you might say, well, why would Paul have Timothy circumcised? Because he didn't believe he needed to be circumcised to be saved. And why would Paul make Timothy go through this? Well, Timothy's mother was a Jew. And so all the Jews in the area knew that he had come up through Judaism. And so it would be a stumbling block for him to go to Jewish places and not be circumcised. So Paul did that. In fact, isn't that what he said in 1 Corinthians? I'm all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. To the Jew I become as a Jew. And so Paul was just being consistent in his mission plan. And so Timothy joined the team, and they planned to go into to strengthen the churches that were already planted, and then they were going to go evangelize, probably in Asia Minor. He had a plan. He had an idea of what he needed to do. You know, sometimes we act like having a plan is not a biblical thing, that we should just haphazardly serve the Lord. You know, when I was in Kansas, we had some friends come out of a church, And they would not plan sermons. They would get up on Sunday morning, they would open the Bible, they would point to it, and that's where they would preach. And they thought that's how you're supposed to serve the Lord. That's not true. The work of the Lord is too important not to have an idea of how you should carry out, not to prayerfully seek a strategy for God to use to work through your life. It's not ungodly to plan. And we should have a plan of how to carry out the mission of the Lord. And so God's mission requires planning and preparation. But there's a second thing God's mission requires, and God's mission requires the Holy Spirit's leadership. Paul, as I said, probably wanted to go to Asia Minor, and probably ultimately he wanted to go to Ephesus, one of the most important cities in the area, and start churches in that area. But as Paul tried to move toward Ephesus, the scripture says the Holy Spirit kept him from going there. It says in verse 6, they were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia. That's Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. They would try to move that way, and the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you going there. I don't want you saying anything there. Well, okay, you know, and then the scripture says they tried to go up into Bithynia. And then the scripture says then the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so Paul tries to go west, basically toward Ephesus and evangelize Asia Minor. He tries to go north toward Bithynia. And each time it says the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Jesus. Notice that the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, it's all the third person of the Trinity. Notice how he's referred to here. But the Holy Spirit kept saying, that's not what I want you to do. Paul had a plan, but the Holy Spirit kept blocking the plan that he had given to Paul. That Paul had thought was the way he should do the work. And so Paul went to Troas, the scripture says. And in Troas, as he was trying to turn, okay, Lord, what do I do? Have you ever been there? You ever been there where you just say, you tried this and you tried that and it's not working? And you're saying, Lord, I know you want to work through me. I know you want to use me. This is what I think I need to do, but it ain't happening. I've been there a lot. It ain't happening. And so what do? Well, you keep seeking the Lord. They went to Troas, and I think they were just kind of stuck there. And Paul, in the night, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia who said to him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. You know, there are a lot of times we do get stuck in what we think the Lord wants us to do and the direction that He wants us to go. But I want to assure you that when you are seeking the Lord and you are wanting to do His will, He will ultimately let you know what He wants you to do. He will let you know what He wants you to do. You know, we act like the will of God is something so hard to find. Like God is hiding His will. And He doesn't want us to know. And we gotta go through some kind of morbid kind of thing to find God's will. That's not how it is. But there are times when God won't let us in on what He wants us to do because it's just not, His timing is not right. It's not right. And He will wait until the time is ready to launch the way He wants us to do something. When you're seeking God's will, He will make clear to you what He wants you to do. Paul and his companions, he had the vision. And the vision was, come over here and help us. And Paul knew that vision was from the Lord. You know, something else, when you're seeking the Lord and something happens, you know, sometimes we don't always connect the dots. Paul, as he was seeking the Lord, when he had this vision, he knew the Lord was speaking to him through this. But not only did he think it, he did share it with his companions just to make sure, because I don't know if you've done this, but I've determined that I can be wrong when I'm seeking the Lord. If I don't check with other people, maybe I am wrong. But but they were seeking the Lord together, and as they were, the Spirit of God directed them to where He wanted them to go, to the area of Macedonia and Philippi and Corinth and Thessalonica. They were led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say something to you. It's good to have a plan, but you always need to be sensitive to the leadership and the direction of the Holy Spirit. See, because God doesn't usually lay out a diagram for us to take. Usually He leads us step by step. We head in the direction we think He wants us to go, and then the Holy Spirit directs us and guides us. Because you see, God, He is interested in a relationship with us. He is interested in walking with us and us walking with Him. And so we have to be sensitive. We have to be in tune. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Scripture says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. You got to stay close to the Lord. You can't just do the will of God in the power of your own flesh. It won't work. So God's mission requires us to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and letting Him lead us. Make sure you're in tune with the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Well, not only do you need to have a plan and you need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, but God's mission requires searching for people open to the good news of Jesus. The Scripture says, after this, they determined this was God's will for them to go into Macedonia, modern-day Europe, from the continent of Asia to the continent of Europe. And they went, to the city of Philippi, one of the leading cities of the district. Now, Paul's usual method was he would go to the synagogue and he would first proclaim the gospel to the Jews there. But in Philippi, there was no synagogue. For a city to have a synagogue, it had to have 10 Jewish men. And evidently, there were not 10 Jewish men in Philippi. So the Jewish population was very low. And so the Jews in those kind of cities would still gather, but they would just not have a synagogue. And so they thought, well, where would they gather? I don't know how they determined by the riverside, but they maybe ask around, where do the local Jews gather on the Sabbath? And they found out they go down by the riverside. And so they went there, and when they got there, there were a group of women, basically. There might have been men there, it doesn't mention them, but there were women there who were worshiping God, who were gathered there. And when Paul saw them, he began to share the gospel with them. And among them was a certain woman, a businesswoman, whose name was Lydia, who was from Thyatira. Evidently, she was a pretty successful businesswoman. And as she listened to Paul proclaim the good news of Jesus, the Scripture says the Lord opened her heart and she believed. And she was baptized. She believed and was baptized. Paul went to the place where he thought there would be seeking, searching people. People that he could begin to share the gospel with. You know, whenever we're trying to reach people with the gospel, we got to think, where do we go? What do we do? Where are people most likely to respond and believe? And that's what Paul did. You can't just sit around and expect it to happen. You gotta begin to put some feelers out. You gotta begin to go where people would be open to the gospel. And so Paul and Silas found those people. He found Lydia. He found some other women, evidently. Lydia believed. Others in her household, maybe they were her servants, maybe other family members, they believed. And they accepted the Lord, and a church began in Philippi on that day. They looked for an audience, and they found those ready to believe. So they looked for searching people. Also, God's mission will encounter opposition. Now, Paul and Silas, as they continue to proclaim the gospel in Philippi, they would go out. They were going to the place on the way to prayer, and they were met by a slave girl, the Scripture says, a slave girl who had the spirit of prediction. It's very interesting. In the New Testament, it talks about a Pythian spirit, a python spirit. And it has the idea of being connected to the Greek god Apollo, who was supposedly allowed people, could help people know the future. And there was this young girl in there, and she had this demonic spirit who oppressed her, but that demonic spirit allowed her owners to make a profit after her because she told fortunes and stuff. This young woman, under the influence of demons, owned by wicked men. You ever thought it says she was owned by these? What a terrible description of men that would be. And so as she saw Paul and Silas, it's like the demons that Jesus encountered. They knew he was. Somehow she knew he was. And she started saying, these men have come to tell you the way of salvation. They are slaves of the Most High God. Now the Gentiles and the Greeks there wouldn't really understand that. But she was following Paul around all day long and shouting it, and Silas, and interrupting their ministry, being oppressed by these demons. And it kind of got to Paul. And Paul, in great agitation, the scripture says, I think he was agitated at the demon and not the young woman. He said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He had authority given to him from the Lord to cast out this demon. And this young woman who had been oppressed maybe for most of her life was all of a sudden freed from this oppressive demonic force in her life. Now think about that. You know, the two converts that are listed in Philippi, first of all was Lydia, and then this slave girl. Someone had said, the two most important social revolutions worked by Christianity have been the elevation of women and the abolition of slavery. That's what we see at Philippi. This young woman was set free from the oppressive demonic spirit. Now, did that make everybody happy? It did not. It did not. It said her owners, and that is a horrible way to describe men, but that's what the scripture says. Their owners saw that their hope of profit was gone, so they seized Paul and Silas and they took them before the magistrates. And there, they didn't say these guys just ruined our way to make money, but they had they called forth the prejudices of the Gentiles in the area, and they said, these men are Jews and they're teaching us to live ways that Romans aren't supposed to live. And they took them before them and they were upset by what had happened. Opposition arose. Opposition arose. If you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, there's going to be opposition. Don't think it's just going to be all smooth. Don't think there won't be anybody who will oppose you. We need to remember that the scripture says we're in a spiritual battle. And opposition will arise. Our enemies really aren't even those human beings who might rise up to oppose us. They are the forces of hell. And so opposition arose, and they dragged Paul and Silas before the magistrates. The crowd joined in there. And another thing we see from this passage of Scripture, that God's mission sometimes requires suffering. They said they stripped Paul and Silas. They stripped them of their clothes. You can just imagine a howling mob stripping them of their clothes. They brought out these rods which the local authorities used to punish evil doers or criminals. They brought out these rods and they beat Paul and Silas. The scripture says they inflicted many blows on them. being publicly stripped and publicly beaten with these rods. They were suffering because they named the name of Jesus. The scripture tells us it's going to happen. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Paul told Timothy in another place, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It does sometimes require suffering. Make sure if you are suffering, you are suffering because you are in the will of God and not because you are a stupid person. You know, a lot of Christians suffer. It's not because they're doing what God wants them to do. It's because they're being jerks. And I've known people to claim that they were suffering for the Lord. And when I looked at them, I didn't think so. But these, Paul and Silas, were suffering because they named the name of Jesus. They were doing what he wants them to do. They were serving him. And there will be suffering that you go through. The Lord didn't promise you a life without suffering. He didn't promise his church a life without persecution. We have not really had to face that. We faced opposition, and we faced people that didn't like us, and we placed insults. But the Lord doesn't promise a life without suffering or persecution. Sometimes we will be called to suffer because we are followers of Jesus. And then we see that God's mission requires faith and trust. Paul and Silas, the scripture says, they were put in prison. Put in prison, and the jailer was given strict orders. Don't let these guys get out. And so he put them in the inner prison in the dungeon, and he threw them, and he put them in stocks. He attached their feet and put them in stocks. Now, what did they do? What did they do when they were thrown in prison and they were put in stocks? The scripture says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, that's quite a reaction. I'm not sure I would have reacted that way. And in fact, it's very interesting, praying and singing hymns. They were kind of praying, singing their prayers. Isn't that what we should do when we worship here? We're not just supposed to be singing songs, but we're supposed to be singing prayerfully, worshiping God. It's a way of worship. And that's what they were doing. They were worshiping God. They were singing and praying to God after they had been beaten with rods and humiliated publicly. They were trusting God. They were praising God. They were seeking God. And God was working through them, even in the midst of the circumstances of their life, to show how great He is. They could have said, God, Lord, we've done everything you wanted us to do. We're preaching the gospel. Why are we in prison? Why is this happening to us? They didn't do that. They may not have understood why it was happening, but they trusted that God was in control. They trusted that He was going to work through their situation. And when things happen in your life that you just don't know why, you just got to trust. You just got to believe that God's going to work through them. So as they were singing and praising, there was an earthquake. And the jailer, after that earthquake, evidently all the prisoners, whatever was keeping them in prison, was removed. It fell off. They were no longer chained to the prison, and so they could have easily escaped. And the jailer, when he saw the door open, he said, he was getting ready to plunge a sword in him, because if you had prisoners and you lost them, it was the death penalty. He was getting ready to kill himself, and Paul evidently saw his silhouette as he was going to plunge the knife into himself, and he said, we're all here, don't harm yourself. Well, the jailer got some torches and went in and found none of the prisoners had left. That's a miracle in itself. And then when he saw Paul and Silas, the scripture says he fell down before them and he asked them, what must I do to be saved? Some people think, you know, he was just asking, well, how can I get myself out of this situation? Really, he wasn't in a bad situation because nobody had left. I think he was asking, he'd heard their singing, he'd heard their praying, he had maybe even heard them share the gospel in Philippi, and he was saying, I want that too. You see, in the midst of their terrible circumstance of being in prison, God was moving and God was working. You know, I hope you're praying for the man in prison in Iran that was there because he shared his faith and because he was there to build an orphanage, and he was arrested by the authorities, been in prison, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, long time. But I've heard that the authorities don't like what he's doing in prison because even in prison he's sharing the gospel and they're seeing others come to faith. I've heard that. You know, when you are where God wants you to be, God works through your life. And people see it, and God works through your life. And so we see God working through them. And then finally we see that God's mission requires courage to do what's right. Now the next day, the authorities came to them, and they're going to leave. And they say, you guys can leave. You know, we're done with you. Now, why did they determine to let them go? We don't really know that. Was it because of the earthquake? Was there a sense of fear? Maybe we shouldn't have beaten these guys. Maybe Lydia had influence on them. Maybe they said, well, you know, the Romans usually didn't lock people up for a long time. And so maybe they thought they've learned their lesson. But when they came to Paul and they said the jailer was happy to bring them the news, you guys can go, Paul said, wait a minute. We are Roman citizens. And they humiliated us. They beat us in public without a trial. And then they want us just to leave here quietly? It ain't going to happen. Now, why did he do that? Because if they could do that to Paul and Silas, they could also do it to other people. I think Paul was standing up for what was right. And he was saying, you guys messed up. And I think he was trying to make it better for someone else who would come after him. Maybe he was trying to help that young church because Paul knew he couldn't stay in Philippi forever. These authorities were still going to be there. And so Paul was making it better. He was standing up. He was courageously standing against this injustice. So the scripture says that the authorities did come, they asked him to leave town, and Paul and Silas ultimately left town. God rearranged their plans. They didn't carry out the ministry the way they thought they were going to, but God worked through them in a mighty and miraculous way. What will we do when life does that to us? What do we do when life throws us a curveball and we are forced to love and serve God in a way that we don't see coming? It's going to happen to every single one of us, if it hasn't already happened to you. I want to read to you what my friend Charlie wrote as he struggled with the Tourette-ism and the health challenge he faced. This is what he wrote. Sometime during this time frame, what I was told by a counselor at our church started to kick in. Charlie, don't get so frustrated. Embrace the moment you have. Embrace what God wants to do in your life. Embrace the pain, as hard as that might seem, that may seem to do. I meditated on this. Embrace the pain? Who wants to do that? But I kept hearing the little voice inside me saying, just that, embrace the pain. That doesn't mean I need to invite it with open arms, but it does mean accept it willingly and enthusiastically, understanding that God not only allowed it, but that He works through my weakness and can empower me to rise above it. It's understanding who is in control and having faith in His plan to use it for a greater purpose. That's a kind of mentality I resolve to have. We can trust God's divine sovereignty in our lives even when we don't understand it. I purpose by an act of the will, in spite of my fluctuating emotions, to listen to the inner voice from God and come to the point of surrender. My come to Jesus moment when something like this, okay, Lord, I admit I don't understand this all, and I confess to you that I don't like it either. I'm just being honest, Lord. But Lord, you are the same God who rescued me from the accident. You are the same God who kept my broken ribs from going through my liver. You're the same God who healed all those broken pieces and restored my arm. You have already used me since then, and I know you have a plan for my life. It just may not be the plan that I thought it would be. Your ways are higher than mine, Lord. You have my best interest in mind, and you know how I can glorify your name best. Maybe you don't want me to tour. Maybe you don't want me to out there singing anymore. Maybe there's other ways I can share what you have done for me. Lord, as hard as this is to say, if you want me this way for the rest of my life, I will make the best of it. I will find a way to glorify you with what I have. Some of you are at a point in your life where you need to just make that same kind of trusting surrender to the Lord. It's not what you thought it was going to be, but what God has for you is the way that is that He will bring most glory to Himself and most fulfillment to you as you serve Him. Carla and I are kind of at that point in our lives right now. God is moving. Maybe not the way that I thought or imagined, but He's leading and guiding, and He's helping us to know that His plan for us is best. I hope you're trusting Him enough to believe that this morning. Let's pray together.